We shall turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in Colossians chapter 1. And we will read again from verse 19. Colossians chapter 1 from verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, and so on. Especially verses 21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, it appears that he had never seen them by face. And the Colossians had perhaps embraced the gospel while Paul was in Ephesus, and someone from there went to Colossae and preached to them, and that would be Epaphras. Paul says that you learned the gospel from him who is a faithful minister of Christ to you. But Paul, having heard about them embracing Christ, desired them to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. And he now takes this opportunity to instruct them and indeed to warn them about heresy. And it seems that some in Colossae were ready to deny the supremacy of Christ, and they appear to advocate the need of the ceremonies of the law so that they might be helped and even perfected by Judaism. And Paul counters that by saying, you are complete in Christ, complete in him. And he encourages them, of course, to be steadfast and persevering. And he indeed shows the Colossians here the divinity of Christ, that Christ upholds all things by his power. Indeed, he is the divine creator. And some of the heresies that appear to be found that here in the epistle that Paul is counteracting seem to have come to a head in the second century in the form of Gnosticism. One of the things that was denied in that heresy was the true humanity of Christ. And it seems that even in this epistle that comes out. And so Paul makes very clear that the Lord Jesus is a real man, that in his flesh he suffered, that in his body he reconciled sinners to God, and through his blood he made peace between God and sinners of mankind, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And the Colossians themselves, who were enemies at first, are now reconciled to God in the body of his flesh through death. And they were reconciled to God, though enemies at first, that they might, in due time, be presented to God and appear before his presence, spotless, and, as he says, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Well, we should ask ourselves, Are we still enemies to God? You say, I come to church. How can I be an enemy? It's those people that break the Sabbath. It's the people who go to football games on the Lord's Day. I'm not an enemy. But notice what Paul says. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. You see, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is hatred toward Him. Well, if you're still an enemy, you need to be reconciled to God. And indeed, the Lord Jesus says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It doesn't matter what you appear to others to be. It doesn't matter the privileges that you enjoy. Unless you repent, you will go to a lost eternity in hell. But the gospel brings us good news. Now, there is hope in the Savior. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Do you desire to come to the Savior? The gospel not only invites you, but commands you. It's your duty this evening to come as you are to Christ. Don't think you have to change yourself first. You need to flee from the wrath to come. Some people will say, well, I need to be further awakened. I need deeper conviction. And meanwhile, hell is closing in upon them. Flee to Christ before it's too late. Run to the Savior, embrace Him, trust Him, that you might be delivered from the guilt of sin and the curse of God and the wrath to come. Go to Jesus now. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Come now. And those who have come, they are putting their amen to what the apostle says, that being reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, the purpose is to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And when does the process begin? Today. Don't wait another Sabbath. Don't wait till a couple more years when things are more settled in your life. When you go back to work. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Yes, the Lord's people, they need to be warned about hardening their hearts too. And so we want to lay hold of and lay to heart these words as well, that God has reconciled sinners that they might be presented to himself holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Is that our desire tonight? Let us pray for grace then to go on in the ways of holiness, and that our heart's desires would come to outward expression in a consistent walk and life before the Lord. And the Lord helping us this evening, we will notice three things as we find it here in the text. First of all, the alienation. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, the alienation. Distant from God, enemies to God. Secondly, the reconciliation. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That is the second point, the reconciliation, the glorious, glad tidings of great joy, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, the reconciliation. And thirdly, the presentation, being presented before the throne of God, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We begin with the alienation. And you that were sometime, or once upon a time, a while back, once you were like this. He's writing to those who were converted, indeed. They were reconciled. They're the people of God. They have fellowship with him. But they were not always in fellowship with God. They were not always the friends of God. No, Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, plainly says that they were alienated, that they were enemies to God. The child of God will look back and say, yes, I was an enemy. I was not serving God. Deep down inside, there was enmity against God. And so the Lord's people today, they recognize, at least in a measure, that once upon a time they were strangers to God, alienated and enemies. They were estranged from God. They were not in fellowship with him. They were not in friendly relations with God. They were actually cut off from the life of God. They did not have the Holy Spirit in them. They did not enjoy the favor of God. David says, in his favor is life. Well, the unconverted, they have a life. But it's not in the favor of God. Their life is in games. Their life is in entertainment. Their life is in making a name for themselves. Their life is in getting settled in life. But it's all a life apart from God. Even though they may go to church, they may say prayers, their life is not in conformity to God and his requirements, and they're not putting their amen to Paul's doxology, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Their life is not in God. Yes, in him we live and move and have our being. He holds our physical life in existence. But in terms of spiritual life, there is none. Because the unconverted do not have the Spirit. They are alienated from the life of God. They are separated from his favorable presence. Alienated. Spiritually dead. And it's because of sin that separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And it is sin that creates that barrier between us and the enjoyment of blessedness from God. And the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 4, which we have quoted recently, that the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Sin has blinded the minds of those that believe not. So the Colossians and the unconverted today, they do not really understand their Creator. They do not appreciate his holiness. And they are not thankful for his mercies. They do not desire to be conformed to the will of God in all things. And what is this saying? But that there is a covering cast over us. It's a veil upon our hearts. It's like Saul of Tarsus before Ananias came to him. There were scales on his eyes. And it's only when Ananias came and said, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight," that the scales fell off his eyes and he could see. Oh, friend, does that describe you today? Are you still blind? You do not behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his holy temple. You see no beauty in Christ that you should desire him. Christ does not have with you that weight and that attraction that he does have in the eyes of his people. So that Christ is not to you the pearl of great price, alienated, estranged from God, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, the veil, the covering. And you may be saying, well, the sun is shining brightly, and I enjoy life. But oh, that your eyes will be open just a little to see the darkness in your soul. It's not just the Jews that are blind. People who come to church are still blind. And though they're hearing of Christ, they still have not come to Christ. Why? Because they do not see the beauty and loveliness and attractiveness and suitability and sufficiency of Christ. And through this ignorance and through their guilt, they are alienated from God. Guilt lying upon them. That is, being in a state of sin and condemnation, being liable to eternal punishment. That's to be in a state of guilt, to be liable to God's wrath and curse, liability to eternal death, because sin brings death. The justice of God requires it. The wages of sin is death. When sinners go to hell, they get what they deserve. It's sin that brings guilt upon the sinner, binding him over to the wrath and curse of God. And Adam and Eve understood that. At least they felt that. They were alienated from God. When God came to walk in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid themselves in the trees of the garden. They were afraid of God. Why were they afraid? They didn't used to be afraid. They enjoyed fellowship with God, but now they're afraid because they had sinned. And sin creates distance and separation from God. It is that great barrier that keeps us from the enjoyment of God's favor. You that were sometime alienated from God. Man shrinks from the holy presence of God when he is awake at all to the claims of God. And this slavish dread of God intensifies the enmity that is deeply seated within. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, not only were they strangers to God, not only were they separate from God, but they were actually enemies to God. They hated God. Even the Colossians that Paul is writing here, who are now the dear children of God, before that, they were enemies. They didn't know as much about God as we do. When God reveals himself in Christ so clearly in the gospel, and the revelation of Christ, the Son of God, should melt our hearts and draw us to him. Is that the case? Are you being drawn to God through Christ? But here are the Colossians. They were alienated and enemies to God, even though they didn't have the clear revelation of God. And they were nevertheless rebels against God because they did have a conscience. They did have the law of God written on their heart, their consciences either accusing them or else excusing them, but they rebelled even against that, even against the light of nature, doing the things that it's a shame to even speak of, because God left them to themselves, and they were enemies, denying God. They were not thankful, and they went their own way against God. Enemies in a state of opposition toward God, resisting him, fighting against God. And again, does this describe you today? And you're ready to say, are you going to say, I'm actually fighting God? Your heart is. Because here we see, they were enemies in their mind. Enemies in your mind, he says. This reminds us, of course, of Paul saying in Romans chapter 8 that the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind, enmity, hatred toward God. The mind is the seat of the enmity. The enmity, the hatred, lodges in the mind, in the whole disposition of the person, their consciousness, their reason, their purposes, their thoughts. And you say, well, I can't say that I hate God, but do you like God? And the nearer God is to you while unconverted, is it not the case the more you shrink back? And not only in fear, but in dislike. As we pointed out not long ago when Paul the Apostle says that the Gentiles, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they don't want to know God's will. They don't want to understand more of their Creator. They didn't like what they already knew. And isn't the case when young people who are unconverted, and we know that when, for example, at the dinner table, the conversation becomes more spiritual, deeper. It's then when the young people get fidgety, even older ones, they look out the window. They're not liking what they hear. It doesn't fit with them. Friend, do you know where that comes from? It springs from the enmity that's in your heart, enemies in your minds. Now, some will say, oh, I love God. I love Jesus. Meanwhile, they listen to their rock music. They go to see the worst movies. They don't care about God's commandments. Well, they love a God of their own making. They might as well be worshiping the golden calves because it's all of their own imagination. Or what they hear others say about the Lord Jesus. And they're not taking the word of God into their understanding, that their thoughts about God and Christ would be shaped by the word. And anything apart from that, can we not say is blasphemy? And indeed it is, to think of God as such a one like us, and to say God needs to answer to me, and Jesus will always love me no matter what I do. And you'll have to accept me the way I am because God accepts me. God accepts those who are in Christ. And those who are in Christ are repenting of their sins. Those who are in Christ desire to keep his commandments and love. And that's the Jesus of the Bible. Is he the Savior that you love and embrace? Well, here are the Colossians. They were once alienated and enemies in their mind. You see, these ill feelings arise in the mind, and the thoughts of the heart are springing from the principle of evil in the heart. And just as we read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the very familiar words of the wickedness of man, which was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Imagination of the thoughts of his heart, it all begins in the heart. And from the heart to the thoughts, the evil heart is producing or shaping and influencing the thoughts so that they're evil thoughts, and the evil thoughts become imaginations or purposes. It begins in the mind and heart from within. As we were saying, that man is a sinner by nature, having a principle of evil within us. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Is the Holy Spirit convincing you of your sinfulness by nature, as you are? Apart from the work of grace, you're depraved, inherently evil, and nothing but evil of ourselves. And because of this dislike of God and this enmity in the mind, the sinner is saying, as we find in the book of Job, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. So when you get disinterested in spiritual conversation, And when you'd rather be doing something else than seeking the Lord, remember it's your evil heart saying, depart from us. We do not want to know about God. We don't want to be near God. Even the Lord's people have the old man within them, and the old man is still at enmity against God. That enmity that the old man has, it will never be completely done away until death, when believers are made perfect in holiness, passing into glory. And how believers long for that moment. But remember that the distractions, tendency to busy ourselves with almost everything else and apart from seeking the Lord. Oh, how sad it is, how solemn it is that much of it, if not all of it, comes from the enmity that's in the heart. Enemies in your mind. And then he says, by wicked works. The enmity lodged in the mind and heart and is embodied in the deeds. The enmity that is in the mind is manifest in actions, comes out in our thoughts, words, and actions. So these evil deeds, evil works, evil actions come from the mind which is at enmity against God. See, it comes out into the members of our bodies. As we read again in Isaiah 59 verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. It was their sin in their hearts that was the source of all of these outward actions. And the Lord Jesus says that though light has come into the world, again, we're thinking of light that affects the mind, and yet where the mind and heart is the very opposite of Christ, who is the light of the world. He says this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And does this not explain why there are some who are slow to read the Bible and they hesitate to come to the house of God? It may be much in the subconscious, but they have some reason to not come to the house of God. And why is that? Well, the Lord Jesus explains it. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He doesn't come to the light of truth because he knows that the truth will condemn his life and his actions. He doesn't want his deeds, he doesn't want his practices, the things that he loves and enjoys in life, whether it's hobbies and recreations or lifestyle, whatever. They don't want to hear the word of God condemning it. I think it was in John Flavel's time that there was a man who went to church and he heard the minister preach, and he was heard coming back saying, oh, I wish I'd never heard that sermon. Now I shall never have peace again. He must have heard something that put the finger on an evil practice. Maybe it was his covetousness. And he thought, well, I'll never have peace again because now my conscience is pricked. But isn't it better to come to the light? No matter how much our deeds, our actions are condemned, because coming to the light reveals the righteousness of God. It reveals the hope. It reveals the peace by which sinners are saved. Paul is speaking to the Colossians who were previously alienated and enemies in their mind by wicked works. It was manifest in wicked works and words as well. And so later on in the letter he writes to them, he says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. The members of your body, which are instruments of sin. You have been guilty of all manner of sin previously. The Gentiles were worshippers of idols. We read the catalog of sins in Romans and in the pastoral epistles. And we read also that they were lovers of their own selves. People today emphasize ego and self-esteem and popularity. And of course, that is all so natural to depraved human nature. But he speaks of their malice and their anger and their covetousness and their idolatry. So many ways that sin manifests itself in the works and the actions. And all of it is rooted in enmity to God. Oh, how can a holy God deal on friendly terms with such enemies? Those whose minds are at enmity against God, and those whose actions show that enmity by failing to do all to God's glory and living life to please self, to serve family, to do everything that comes short of love to God. It all comes from enmity, propelled by this selfishness, this hate deep within us. And the apostle says that for the actions that were committed, the wrath of God was coming on the children of disobedience. Oh, how can the children of disobedience, enemies of God, children of wrath, how can there be hope for such? Well, there is hope for the rebellious, and it's in Christ. Yea, for the rebellious also God has given gifts for men. And sinners of mankind are reconciled to God through the death of his Son, reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Well, how thankful we should be that we can go on to consider the reconciliation. The Colossians were reconciled. These who were alienated, these who were enemies, these are the very ones who were reconciled to God. They were not those who had always lived a consistent life. They were not those who had lived the according to the best light they had, and God accepted them. They were not those who were just trying their best. No, these are who were reconciled were enemies to God. They hated God. And yet God reconciled them to himself. Because God had a purpose to save. And their salvation is irrespective of any causes in themselves to move God to save them. Salvation is a free grace. It's in the loving purpose of God to save sinners, rebellious sinners of mankind, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so God fulfilled his purpose, sending his Son to suffer and die for them. In Second Corinthians chapter 5, that we have already quoted from, we read a very expanded statement in regard to the reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, including the verses before and after this one. And so what we are presented with is the fact that God has reconciled sinners to himself. It was not the case that Jesus saw God angry with sinners, and so he came and intervened and satisfied justice so that he could bring sinners into the favor of God. No, it was God's love to sinners of mankind that drew from his bosom the gift of his Son to suffer and die for them. He appointed his Son to be their substitute, to die in their place. And so Christ reconciled sinners to God, and God the Father reconciled sinners to himself through Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. What is reconciliation? Well, it's a divine work. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God. Man will try. He will say, I will keep all the commandments. I will always be polite to people. I'll hurt no one and always do my very best. And I will win the favor of God. I'll reconcile myself to God. That is impossible. Reconciliation is a divine work. It is the work of Jesus Christ. It is God's work through Christ, reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And it is the removal of enmity. God reconciles sinners by removing the enmity. And in the first instance, if not exclusively so, it is the wrath of God that is removed. The barrier, yes, is our sin, but more to the point, it's the guilt of our sin that stands in the way of enjoying God's favor. Guilt is liability to punishment. We deserve God's wrath, and that wrath must be removed in order to be restored to the favor of God. Man has offended God. God is offended by man. Man has sinned and God is angry. Man deserves the wrath of God. God's wrath is what? The holy reaction of God to sin. Holy reaction. It's not a fit of fury. It's not uncontrolled rage. No. God's wrath is his righteous, holy reaction towards sin. The pure and undisturbed exercise of his will, producing most dreadful effects upon the guilty sinner. But God is reconciled. How? By Christ appeasing God, turning away the wrath of God, turning away the holy reaction of a righteous God towards sin. How? How does Christ turn away the wrath of God? How does he remove the enmity between the two unreconciled parties? Offended God, offending man. How does Christ remove it? How does he turn away the wrath of God? By suffering God's wrath. Christ is the propitiation, which we've said many times, means the turning away of the wrath of God by absorbing it. Christ absorbed the wrath of God. He drained the curse. He took all the punishment upon himself. And there's no punishment, no wrath, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who suffered it all in their place. Who is this one who reconciles sinners to God? We read that he is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God, verse 15, which means that he is identical with God. He is God, and he is the representative of God. Who is this one who reconciles sinners to God? He is the firstborn of every creature. Does that mean he's a creature? Well, the heretics will say so. They will take what Paul says here in the beautiful light of the context that he is God, the creator, and they'll say, there you are. He's a creature, the firstborn of every creature. But how false that is to contradict the inspired words of the apostle. The firstborn of every creature is really the firstborn with reference to the whole creation, which means he is above creation, which he clearly says that he is before all things. He's above creation, which means he's not a creature. He is the creator. The firstborn had the priority. The firstborn in the Old Testament times represented the Father, acted in the Father's name, inherited all from the Father. And he is the firstborn. He inherits creation. He's not a creature. He is the creator. For by him were all things created, and no creature can create. Only God can create, which is proof that he is God. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He holds all things by the word of his power. He has the preeminence in all things, being the head of the body, the firstborn from the dead, who rose from the dead, who causes the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, how we should be thankful for the preeminence of Christ. He transcends all. He is over and above and beyond all things. This one, this divine person who is both God and man. But not only must he be a divine person, he must die. And he could only die in his body. As we said earlier, some would deny. Some in the early church denied that he had a real body. They said it was just an appearance of a body. They claimed, the Gnostics claimed that matter was intrinsically evil. Well, then Christ could not have a body because matter, body, flesh is evil. But no, the Lord Jesus had a body and he was sinless. In his sinless humanity, he suffered and died. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not have a body, he couldn't die. Oh, but he had a body, and in the body of his flesh he died. God had prepared him a body for the reconciling of the world to himself by Christ. He says, a body hast thou prepared me. A physical frame, a literal body. And this body was covered with flesh. He reconciled in the body of his flesh. It was not just an appearance. He had flesh and bones. And having a human body, he was brought into a brotherly relationship with his people. How this endears the children of God to their elder brother. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and so on, the devil. So he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And having the body of flesh, he must die. And it is through his death that sinners are reconciled to God. He was obedient to the law. He died on the cross. He suffered God's wrath. He satisfied the demands of justice. In his own death, by his blood, he made peace. He secured peace through the blood of his cross. His blood was shed, and he achieved peace between God and man. We go back to verse 20, or rather verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And we believe it, that the Father is still the subject of these words. And having made peace, that is God the Father having made peace through the blood of his cross. Some may say, well, it's speaking of Christ, that Christ made peace, but both are true. Christ made peace by the shedding of his blood, and the Father made peace through the blood of Christ. God was reconciling sinners in Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, that is Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself, that is the Father, by him, that is Christ, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Through the blood of the cross. Oh, what precious blood. Remember, he's the image of the invisible God. He is God. And therefore, his sufferings, his death, derived infinite merit, infinite value, so that he may satisfy infinite justice. He is the mediator. He is our peace, says the Apostle Paul. As someone has put it, he who died on the cross possessed God's nature, the offended party, and man's nature, the offending party. And thus being qualified to mediate between them, his blood was poured out as a peace offering. He who died on the cross to reconcile God and man is both God and man. And his human sufferings receive infinite value to make atonement and reconcile sinners to God by satisfying God's justice. He has removed the enmity. He has turned away the wrath of God. He is the Almighty Savior to reconcile all things to himself, to God. We believe that as Paul says, all things, and It's a reflection, I believe, of verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And now we read that God, through Christ, reconciles all things to himself. "By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And now this is a deep subject, but again, we believe it refers to both angels and men. And of course, the angels did not need to be redeemed. They had no sin to be put away. But they were under the possibility of sinning, and perhaps they were in fear, dread of the holy God who cast out their fellow angels out of heaven and drove Adam and Eve from the garden. And seeing what Christ has done assures their hearts and draws them closer to God. The angels desire to look into these things, and they rejoice when even one sinner repents. So their terror that they might have had is taken away. And as Matthew Poole puts it, that it would seem that they needed a preventative reconciliation. So there's something in the death of Christ that perhaps assures or even confirms the elect angel status. And angels and men are united under one head, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, who reconciles all things to God, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Oh, the marvel, the depth of the riches of Christ revealed in his word, how little we know of it. But the Apostle Paul is applying this to those poor Colossians, real people like you and me, who are walking around doing their own thing, in the vanity of their mind, strangers to God and actually enemies to God, though they would never dream of it, but they were. The carnal mind is enmity against God. But their actions manifested that they were at enmity to God. They didn't like God. They didn't want to be near him. They wanted their own kind of God. But you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. It's in the flesh of Christ. It's in his humanity. It's in his broken body and shed blood. That's where you've been reconciled. That is where you need to go. God has restored sinners of mankind into nearness and fellowship with himself. And it's that reconciliation, the word of the reconciliation, that is proclaimed in the gospel. That's what the apostle says. That God has committed to us, the ministers of the gospel, the word of the reconciliation. The word that reveals the reconciliation. The word that reveals what God has done in Christ, making peace through the blood of his cross. This is the good news of salvation, the faithful saying that is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, "Of whom I am chief, I grew up in the church." He says, "I grew up keeping the law. I was blameless. I thought so. But when the commandment came and sin revived and I died, I saw I was an enemy to God. I saw I was a hell-deserving, rebellious sinner. I was asking, is there hope for me? I didn't feel there was any hope. But the good news came. I'm the chief of sinners. But Christ's forbearance is manifest in saving me, the persecutor of the church, the persecutor of God's people, even to save such rebellious, injurious enemies like me and like you, Colossians. And what about us here in Auckland? Is not the gospel just as effective today as it was in the first century? And if you believe like Paul, and if you look to Christ as the Colossians did, you also will be reconciled to God. He's saying this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Everyone should embrace it. There's no sinner on the street, no refined churchgoer in the pew that this gospel doesn't apply to. It applies to everyone, and everyone is invited. Come and welcome to Christ and accept the offer of mercy through Christ. Come to a God that is reconciled in Christ. In Christ. You must come to Jesus and you will be reconciled to God. You must come to Jesus and you will be justified and forgiven your sin and accepted with God. Receive the reconciliation. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. Well, those who are reconciled, they are reconciled for this reason. And that is what we come to in the third place, the presentation. Now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He has reconciled you that you may appear before him, holy, without blemish, irreproachable. And it's referring to the final acceptance, to appear before the throne of God and be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. And this is again is the doing of the Lord. Sinners don't reconcile themselves to God. We don't make ourselves right with God, and therefore we can be accepted with God. We must come to Christ, to God through Christ. And you say, how can enemies who are at enmity against God, and it's manifest by wicked works, how can they come to a holy God, even come to Christ who reconciles them to God? Well, again, the Lord Jesus Christ not only turns away the wrath of God, but he subdues the rebellious spirit of man by the working of his Spirit. He takes away the stony heart out of their flesh and puts in them a heart of flesh so that they desire to come. And that is the work of the Spirit that we need. And it is the gracious mediator that sends his Spirit and calls sinners effectually, powerfully, by his grace. He reveals the Father. And again, it's through his call. We must hear his words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so it's by his powerful call, by his word and by his Spirit, that he draws sinners to himself. And those who are drawn to him are endeavoring to follow his ways. Again, we look at the words briefly, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. To be holy, that's the inner consecration that is be purified within. To be unblameable is to be without blemish. It's to have a consistent walk and practice in the outward life. And the one is the expression of the other. The heart that is purified is being manifest in our activities, our words. And we should seek that vivification to be more and more living unto righteousness. The apostle says, you Colossians, you need to mortify your members which are upon the earth. That's mortification, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. And you need to vivify. He says, to walk uprightly, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and so on. Live unto God, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You've been set free from the dominion of sin. Live unto God. And then to be unreprovable or irreproachable so that there will be not one fault. Now that may cause some of the Lord's people to shrink back. I'm full of faults. I'm full of spots and blemishes. Yes, but you're looking at the now. We need to look ahead and what God will do for his people. And that's why he has reconciled you to God, that you may be without blame and irreproachable. No one can say that there's anything wrong with you. Well, that's the full spiritual maturity that Christ brings his people to, that perfect manhood spiritually. which will take place in the final appearance before the throne of God, when God brings his people faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, as Jude puts it. And so we, in the meantime, we're just seeking to be growing in grace from one level of strength to another, from strength to strength until we appear before God. Isn't that your heart's desire? Pray that that desire would be increased, that you would go on, as Paul, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then he says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and so on. This is not implying any doubt. As one Greek scholar puts it, if, as is the case, ye continue. There's no doubt implied in the Greek. Since the fact of the matter is, you are going on. You are grounded and settled. I have no reason to doubt that you're standing. But, of course, if you fall away and you embrace the world and false religion and so on, well, there's no hope for you then. But that is proof that you never had grace. But all those who are the children of God, they will persevere. And that doctrine, that precious doctrine of the final perseverance of the saints, doesn't make them lax. It motivates them, and they're stirred up, knowing the victory is assured, and they will appear before God, faultless before his presence. And so they're watching and praying. Pray, friend, that God would keep you, your lips, your life, away from the works which wicked men practice, but that he would help you to mortify and vivify, that is, to grow in grace, dying unto sin, living unto righteousness. And you say, how? Well, our text again tells us it's the fullness of Christ. His grace is answerable to our need. If we're lacking here, he can fill it up, because the fullness of grace is in him. So go to him. Friend, go to him, lost, poor, ruined sinner, whoever you are tonight. Come at his call, and come to him saying, I'm a poor sinner, and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. May he bless his word. Let us pray.